Today, I thought it would be appropriate for us to get started by talking about what we're up against. Because we're talking about missions work, and as we refer to missions work, we know that we have a great enemy that's after us. This particular semester on the campus of Bob Jones University, where I'm teaching, I'm finishing up my 10th year there as a professor. I'm also pastoring a church in the Powdersville area. We're going through a series called Our Ancient Foe. And I was asked to participate in that series, and so I did. And some of the points from it I used, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that we need to wake up to the enemy that's all around us. And so I start with this beautiful piece of artwork that's an original by one of the sons of a faculty member. And I'm not trying to get you to be in awe of artwork, but just to understand the appreciation of what we're up against. Because we're here to talk about missions. We're here to talk about these agendas of understanding that you're qualified, saved, sanctified, and serving. That's what I want to talk about today. But too many times when we get going in this, we don't really understand our ancient foe. So I want to bring to your attention three different aspects. These are not my main points. This is just an introduction, okay? And then I'm going to encourage you to take some notes as we look specifically at Genesis 3. But I want to start by just getting an idea of who Satan is. Is this true that there is demon possession going on all around the world? And I can tell you this, 100% sure that there is demon possession. My first exposure to demon possession was when I was a teenager going knocking on doors as we were trying to get people to come to ride on our bus to go to Fourth Baptist and go to the junior church time. And as I knocked on one particular door, it was a split level. I went down the main floor. I was with my best friend, Dwight Smith, who travels as an evangelist. He went upstairs. I went down low. Now, when we were in high school, none of us were traveling as evangelists. We were just working at the church, right? And as I was introduced to the house, the guy let me in, which was unusual for someone to just say, come on in. And I look and I saw dark walls. I saw beads, I saw candles, and what really caught my attention against the back wall was a cat dead, flipped over. I thought, this is creepy. He said, come on in, brother. Come on. And he had a really strange look in his eyes. And what I can tell you is that there was a sense, a evil presence. And I knew something was wrong, and I did not go back into the back room. I said, no, I'm out. And I started to back out and go out. And I said, hey, Dwight, we need to roll. He said, yeah, we're coming. And I started to walk out. Now, I don't know, was the guy demon-possessed or just, really weird? But I can tell you this, that speed it up to about 10 years later, I'm pastoring at Family Baptist Church, where my dad is the founding pastor. I had the privilege of serving with him for 9 years. And we had an all-night prayer vigil. You know what that is? You pray all night because you're burdened to want to see God do something amazing in your church and in your community. It was around 3:30 in the morning, and we heard some banging on the back doors. And we heard more banging and some moaning. And so I was there. You know, I'm 6'6", so I'm the guy that has to open the door. So I went and opened the door, and in walks a lady who had a crazy look in her eyes, all sorts of piercings going on, all sorts of color all over her face with tattoos, and she was screaming at us, stop praying! Stop praying! But her voice was not the voice of what you'd expect to come out of a woman. It was much lower, her eyes again, dazzling, just weird. And I'm confronted with this feeling of there's something wrong here. How about this next one? Because maybe you've heard about that. That happens in inner cities. It happens on the mission field. How about demon oppression? Can demons actually oppress you? I don't think demons can possess you, but can they oppress you? I was in Haiti, and while in Haiti, I was told I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, and this was 2 years after the great earthquake, which so many thousands of lives lost. And Pastor D, in a church in Jacmel, threw this little zinger at me. He said, you're going to preach, but I want you to know something. He said, there has been a conversion every Sunday for the last 2 years. And by the way, you're preaching tomorrow. I'm like, oh, great. I'm going to be the weak link, you know. And their first service started at 6 in the morning. 6 in the morning. You know who came? A lot of people came. And they all huddled right in the middle where the fan was. No air conditioning, so it was fine. I remember that night as I could hear the noises out in the field, and as I was covered in DEET, which is a particular kind of bug lotion spray you put on yourself so you don't get malaria, the electricity went out again, as it usually did or at a certain point in the night, and it was really, really hot, and I had a darkness come over me, a fear. And I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to get you to listen. I'm just telling you the way it is. It was terrifying. You might say, oh, I know what it was. You were afraid that you wouldn't lead someone to Jesus the next day. I'm sure I was thinking about that. But there was something else going on. Well, how about this next one? Demon obsession. What are they obsessed over? I'll tell you what they're obsessed over. They want to stop the plan that God has laid out. They want to stop Jesus. They wanted to stop Jesus from dying on the cross. It goes all the way back to Genesis 6 sort of stuff. Sons of God, daughters of men. If we can stop this line, the seed will be done and there will be no more Messiah. And it continues on with other giants that come throughout the Old Testament pages all the way into the very temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And there is this obsession. We've got to stop this. And if you're wondering, are they still obsessed? They're still obsessed. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's ascended. He's coming again. Read Screwtape letters sometime and try to figure out if they're still obsessed trying to distract. Yeah, they do distract, but usually they don't have to do phenomenal things. They have to get you to be so bored or so into yourself that you ignore the fact of what I'm saying today, that there is a real enemy, and it's Satan. So now I want to encourage you to consider Satan and his tactics. I'm just going to give you a quick overview, and then we're going to look at Genesis 3 together. So consider this as one of his tactics. One of the things we see in Scripture is that he watches. Job 1:7 and 2:2, it's very clear that he's going about the world roaming, and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on all the face of the earth. And then Job 2:2, we see it happen again. He is watching and he is constantly observing. The angels observe our worship. The demons are looking for us and they are like a roaring lion, right? Satan is searching, seeing whom he may devour. Notice the second thing about him, not only is he the one that watches, but he's the one that threatens. 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a lion. Matthew 16, now who said that? Peter did, right? Who said what to whom and why and what does it mean to me? Peter said that he's like a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Does he know anything about this? Well, actually, Matthew 16 testifies to the fact that he was one who said with great boldness, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That came from above. And then just a couple verses later, Jesus looks at Peter because Peter tells him, guess what? I know that these great things are coming through me. You know, I'm in the mind of Peter just for a minute. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die and they're going to beat me. And Peter says, no, they're not. I'm going to stop them. And he looks at Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Yikes. Can you imagine being Peter? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to someone else? And Jesus is looking right at him and says, get thee behind me. And later in this Luke passage, Luke 22, I'm pointing back there, I should go like this, right? Luke 22, 24 through 32, Jesus says, Satan wanted to sift you like wheat, but I told him he couldn't have you. But he prayed for you. He said, I prayed for you. So he is threatening. He is wanting to devour. Other things we know about him in his power is he oppresses. Job, Saul, Peter, and Jesus, just to give you an idea, I think these are all born-again believers. I used to wonder about King Saul, but as I was reading in 1 Samuel, I noted something about Saul that Samuel mentions that he's going to be with us. I'm going to see you again. And so I believe Saul is one of those that counts into this category. Job, Saul, Peter, Jesus, all oppressed by the demonic hosts. What does that tell me? That tells me that it could be going on in your life. It could be going on in my life. I'm talking about just basic stuff. I come to you as a pastor who has had the privilege of serving for about 20 years now. And as I'm serving for this period of time, I'm running across challenges in my own life and in the lives of those I'm talking to, and there are people that know the Bible. And maybe you're here today and you're struggling big time, but you've heard all the answers and you know all the verses. I know, renew my mind. Memorize that verse. But you haven't stopped to consider maybe something bigger is going on. Maybe I need to say something like, get behind me, Satan! and then reflect on the Word and fight the devil using the devices God intended. This is kind of where I'm going with all of this. He also accuses Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Zechariah, the priest, has filthy robes on. Jesus says, I've got you. His robes for mine. What wonderful exchange. Revelation 12, 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. And I just want you to understand this about our foe as we're talking about making disciples of the nations, as we're talking about mobilizing ourselves or being willing to go. Satan's not happy. Do you ever wonder why Marty Herron fell off a horse? Because he fell off a horse. You know who's happy about that? A lot of people are. Satan in particular. But you know who is happier? God is, because he's sovereign. And whoever we're going to have to replace Marty Herron, God's going to use in a great way, because it's not going to be through their power or their might. They've just been asked, and they're going to share. That's going to be awesome. It's when people can come in their weakness that the power of Christ screams through them. And that's what we need to realize. And all I'm trying to say this morning is we need to wake up. We have a real enemy. We want to go out there and make a difference for Christ in Europe. I want to make a difference for Christ in Europe. We can't go there just because we're like, I got to work through this culture thing. We've got to work through this enemy thing and arm ourselves. And so as we look at the tactics, we find also that he tempts. And this is where I want to spend our time and attention. And I want to encourage you to take your Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to dig in here and encourage your heart with truth from this passage. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. This is the fall of man. This is a key passage in understanding the tactics of Satan and how he operates. And the reason why I am focusing our attention on this is though he does possess unbelievers, and though he does oppress believers, what he usually does in his obsession to stop God's plan is he tempts. And what he does with most of us is he doesn't waste time with this amazing supernatural phenomenon, that because if he did that, actually, we would kind of wake up and say, maybe I need to arm myself with the full armor of God. Maybe I actually need to pray this morning. Maybe I actually need to spend time with the Lord. What he does is he just tempts you. He lulls you to sleep. I want you to read this with me, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice verse 6. Look down at your Bible, please. Follow along with me. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to pause right now, because I am telling you there's a spiritual battle going on right now while I'm talking, and I want you to pray with me, because I don't want you to get distracted by, oh, I know what he's going to say. No, you don't. You need this. I need this. Let's pray. God, help us draw near to you right now. Holy Spirit, be our guide. Teach us as we fight against the wiles of the devil, as we learn the tactics to win. Thank you, Jesus, for winning. Thank you for being the great example. Help us to model that in our efforts to make a difference on the mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what we're going after this week. We're trying hard to ask this question. This is the first one on your list of questions. Am I qualified to go? Am I saved, sanctified, and serving my Lord today? And instead of just looking in that and saying, yeah, I think so, generally, get honest about where you are today. Are you truly born again? And then are you walking with the Lord? And all of us struggle from time to time. And I want you to see how Satan uses the same tactics today that he did back here at the very beginning. So let's get started with this first one on how he tempts. Satan tempts in Genesis chapter 3 in a particular way. He starts out by going through the process of creating within us this thing called doubt. Okay, and I want you to see that in this first set of verses here, Genesis 3, 1 through 3. He makes the statement, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Did God really say that? Okay, so the first thing he does is he creates doubt in our minds regarding God's word. And that's the first thing that goes as you're getting ready for ministry preparation, you're preparing for ministry, and you hear some argument that you don't have an answer for on Facebook as you're talking to one of your friends back at home, or you're out in the streets witnessing and they bring up a really good question like, "Hey, where did Cain get his wife?" Oh, wow. I want to say his sister, but you know, that's weird. Let me get back to you on that. Pastor, help, you know, or professor, help. Or we start to think to ourselves, you know, I think there's inconsistencies in the word. And let me help you with this one. There are no inconsistencies in Scripture. There are only apparent inconsistencies, and every inconsistency that we perceive has an answer. I absolutely believe that the Bible has authority. The Bible is accurate. And all we need to do is spend a little bit more time getting to know our God through His word. And that means playing a little less video games, spending a little less time on social media, and spending more time in God's Word. But it's very easy for us to start to think, "I don't know. I don't know if this is true." And listen, I'm not trying to at all shut you down this morning. If you have legitimate questions that you don't have answers for, I'm not telling you, be quiet, because that's really the worst thing that you could do. Actually, write them out, pray over them, seek the answer on your own, then go talk to someone. You're in the best context right here. You're with a bunch of seasoned missionaries. So if you have a question about the word, not about the mission field, but about the word, go talk to them. I guarantee you they'll have an opinion. Your professors, your pastors, your parents, don't hide it. You've got to go after this stuff. But Satan wants you to say, "Now, the word is not accurate." You know what also he wants to go after? Your understanding. Notice in verse 2 it says, she responds, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And so it's like, maybe Eve's getting it wrong. Maybe she's understanding it incorrectly. Have you ever wondered why she adds, "Don't even touch it"? Where do you find "don't touch it" in Genesis 1 and 2? In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we have a commission by God to Adam before Eve was even on the face of this earth, right? And he says, "Don't eat of it, lest you'll die." So there must have been something going on as far as transmission of information. Either Adam passes it on to Eve, or God in the cool of the day, we see later in Genesis 3, 8, that's when they fellowship together, passed on the information. But the thing that we go back to is, maybe I'm getting it wrong. Maybe my interpretation isn't accurate. Now check this out. I really believe there's one correct interpretation of Scripture. I firmly believe that. Then why are there so many denominations and so many opinions? Well, when we get to heaven, we're going to figure that out. I think there are well-intended people that are not trying to manipulate you, but are having different interpretations of the text. But there's one true interpretation of Scripture, and God's going to reveal that to us. And the good thing is we have the Spirit of God, which is our guide, which is our teacher. So don't be surprised when you're confronted with doubt. Notice the next thing. The next thing he uses in a series of questions, denial. And where does he do this? Well, verses 4 through 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Are you kidding me? You're not going to die. Notice, this temptation of denial is very personal. You, Eve, are the exception to the rule. Though her name is not given to her yet, her name's given after the fall as an act of demonstrating that Adam would actually lead. It's just woman right now. He's like, "Woman, no, you won't die." You know what Satan loves to do to you and to me? He loves to tell you that you will be the exception to the rule. You can get away with it. Someone else would get caught because they're not as smart as you, but you're going to get away with it, and that's part of his tactics. Don't buy into it. He makes it real personal. Oh, it's not going to happen to you. You can dabble a little bit here, a little bit there. You can always pull out 1 John 1:9 out of your back pocket, go enjoy some sin for a season, and then ask God to forgive me of my sin, and then go do it again. To me, you're not being sincere if that's your approach. Notice not only is it personal, but it's final. It's final in the sense that you're not going to die. What's death? Death is separation. It's the end of all things, and actually the beginning of eternity in either heaven or hell. And so it's very serious. And he says, that's not going to happen to you. Now listen, Eve did not know what death was all about, right? This is pre-curse. All she knew was what God told Adam and what Adam and God told her, that death is going to be something you don't want to experience. So let's obey and follow. And he's saying, look, you don't understand it. In fact, it's not going to be a final thing for you. You're going to have another chance. You're the exception to the rule. You're going to be fine. Notice he also says beneficial. What do I mean when I say beneficial? Well, he challenges her on this idea that you're not going to die, because look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's beneficial, actually, to go the way I'm encouraging you to go, because there's more joy in this. There's more fun. What you're doing right now is you're submitting to a bunch of rules that leads to depression or really just a miserable existence. Just bide your time, and pretty soon you're going to be fine, and you're going to go experience life. Okay, now, to illustrate what I'm saying to you, this is kind of like the whole Disney way. Follow your heart. You know, whatever your heart says you can do, and it's manifested in so many different ways. And I was struck with the fact that when I was in Thailand just 2 years ago, I was in a public school ministering alongside my sister Hannah and her husband Dwayne. They're church planters with Baptist Mid Missions, and I was there with three of my girls, and we were ministering through using English as a second language. We were having a hard time communicating, but one of the girls showed me this number she pulled out of her bag. And she was, you know, the thing is, if I tried to communicate in Thai, I equally would fumble around, right? So I was impressed as to the level, but she could barely communicate, but she pulled out a number. I said, what's that? And she says, oh, the voice. I said, the voice, Thailand, the voice? And she said, she did this. Let it go, let it go, don't hold back anymore. She started to sing. Now, I know that was off, but you get my point. She sang, and it sounded good, and she sang, let it go. And why is that such a popular song in Thailand? Why is it popular all over the world? Because our hearts tell us that's all we need to do is forget all this and do what we want to do, and then we'll be happy. And you know what that is? It's as old as Genesis 3. Do you get what I'm saying? He's just coming after us in the same ways he always has. Now, check out the last one. And the last one, I think, is deception. And this deception is found in Genesis 3:6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Just a quick comment on this, because I teach this in class. You know, why is Eve not held liable for committing the first sin? Why is Adam held liable? Well, because Adam, number one, is the representative of the human race. Jesus, the representative of the human race. But notice that little preposition, with her. So if you've pictured Adam as like Tarzan swinging from tree to tree doing his own thing, and then he comes down and says, oh, wow, you're talking to a serpent. What's going on? Hey, that looks good. Can I have a bite? No, Adam's like, he's right there. And he's watching this go on, and he says nothing about it. You know, isn't that a characteristic of a lot of us, guys? We fail to take spiritual leadership. We just keep our mouth shut, and we think we're going to do whatever we can to worship our new God, which is this girl right here. Okay, just that's an extra for you, okay? Have you heard and seen how deception in today's world is the same as deception here in Genesis 3:6? If you look at 1 John 2:16, you find the same three sins that we need to be aware of. In our affections need to go towards God, not to the world, towards the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see them in this verse? Notice these three things. Appetite. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it looks really, really good. What was the fruit? Was it an apple? Pomegranate? I heard one prof say he thinks it's a banana. Like a banana, what's that? I still need to ask him about that one. Could it be just it was actually the fruit of the tree of good and evil? Could it just be that and it looked different? We'll find out later. I don't know. But it really must have looked really good in appetite. And, you know, is there anything wrong with having an appetite? Praise God, no. I mean, I'm so glad, and I know that you probably have an appetite right now for lunch, and that's a God-given thing so that you don't die of starvation. Is there anything wrong with having a desire for sex? The answer is no. You know, when it becomes wrong is when you take those desires and you take them outside of the context that God ordained. Physical intimacy is supposed to be within the confines of marriage, and it's honorable. But too many times we hear, don't do, and you're like, okay, okay, okay. Then when you get married, you're like, okay, weird, I don't know. And actually God's like, no, this is great within the confines of marriage. Food is really good. It's great to have a really good steak, but it's terrible to have six really good steaks right in a row. That's called gluttony, okay? And that's equally a sin. You hear a lot about sins of sensual level, but how about gluttony? We need to preach about that and gossip and so many other things. But he uses appetite. But notice he goes to the next one, beauty. It looked really, really good. It was pleasant to the eyes. Again, God created beauty. So there's nothing wrong with saying that's beautiful. What's wrong is when that beautiful thing becomes the object of your worship. When you take someone, you stop treating them like an image bearer of God and you treat them like the object of your personal pleasure. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here. You cannot lust and worship at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. And many times you can't do anything about first seeing beauty, but you can do something about dwelling on that over and over again. There's a huge difference. And I want to challenge you to know that beauty is a good thing that God has gifted us, and we should appreciate beauty from the mountains that I didn't get to see because I was driving in too late. I can't wait to see as I drive back on Wednesday. The beauty of what you guys live in all the time, I'm telling you, you probably take it for granted. We have this thing called Paris Mountain. It's a little hill, and we call it a mountain because we're just desperate for mountains. You guys have beauty all around you, and it's supposed to point you to the Creator, but notice influence. And this fruit is desired to make one wise. Is there anything wrong with having influence? And you know what the answer is? No. God wants you to make disciples of the nations. When does it become bad? When it's ambition that's motivated by selfish desire. That's when the problem happens. There's nothing wrong with you saying, Lord, I would that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, keep your hand with me, keep me from evil so as not to cause pain. Man, if you're not praying and asking God to bless you, what is your problem? So, okay, great, you got that. What do we do now? Well, I want to challenge you. I'm going to go back here to this slide that says, what are we supposed to do with this? So the words are a little off there, but notice, remind him what God said. Now let me frame this. Remind him what God said. This is a solution to the tactics of Satan. Remind him what God said. We find this in context. Let me see here. Something's going a little haywire. Well, we'll deal with what we got. Genesis 3, 2 through 3. Notice this. This is amazing to me. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What did she do? She reminded Satan of what God said. So as long as she did that, she was okay. Notice the second two temptations, this idea of the denial and the deception. She says nothing in response. We see also this come up in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Take your Bible, turn over to Matthew 4, just to see Jesus in all of his glory and what he does. Matthew 4, this is the temptation of Christ. So Jesus is led into the wilderness, You know what's fascinating to me is that you, as you read it, and I'm just going to paraphrase in light of time, I want you to realize that Satan is still using the same three tactics. He goes after the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but because he's a guy that likes to think he has variety, in this case he goes after first the lust of the flesh, turn the stone into bread, then he goes after the pride of life, and he takes Jesus up onto an exceedingly high temple, and he says, jump off of it, because there's this verse that says the angels will keep you from getting your toes crushed. And then he goes to the next one in the lust of the eyes, taking him up onto an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms, and says, these will be yours if you just bow down to me. How does Jesus respond to Satan? Notice, in very simple fashion, in chapter 4, verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Notice in response to the pride of life, in verse 6, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then notice, as it refers to verse 10, notice, look, please, look at verse 10 with me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he says, Deuteronomy 6:13, he quotes again, but before he does that, he says, get behind me, Satan. And I want you to know this. This is the same thing that we see come up in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is how we fight it. This is what I'm saying. The same types of temptations will come your way. Doubt, denial, deception, coming through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm telling you, what you need to do is tell Satan what God said already, which means you need to know the word and give him the word. But notice the very last thing Jesus does in Matthew 4:10 is he says he rebukes Satan, and then he tells him what he said. And I think that's something that you maybe need to consider. And I maybe need to consider. And so what do we tell Satan about who God is and what he does? Well, not only what he said, who he is. This is just a quick, simple overview of who God is. God is good. Do you know he's good? You need to be reminded of his goodness as you're considering giving your life to him. Psalm 136:1, he is a good God. God is a true God. When he speaks, he doesn't lie. A God who does not lie, who promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Be holy as he is holy, and he is love. And this is seen in the fact that in 1 John 4:8, God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved. But it's not just what he does, it's actually who he is. So that teenage experience I had knocking on the door, out comes the guy, you know, the dead cat, all of that. The only thing I could think of was John 3:16. And all I did over and over again is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, I kept saying it as I backed away. And he started to go, stop, stop. And he ran back into his house. That lady knocking on the door, what am I supposed to do? She came in, cursing us in the name of Satan eventually. I said, do you know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? But do you know that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Do you know that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you? Do you know that he wants you to come to him? And I just preached gospel. And she was speechless. And she sat back on the pew. Then she got up and ran away. Now, I wish I could tell you they all converted. Do you know what I did in Haiti when I felt this darkness fall on me? And I heard all these noises and smells, and oh, man. I was scared. And I reminded myself of this truth. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And I was reminded that in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I said, "Satan, get out of here." And I slept like a baby after that. And you know what you need to do and I need to do when I'm tempted to doubt God's word, or I'm denying and thinking that I'm going to be the exception to the rule, or I'm deceived by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? I need to remind Satan of what God said and who he is. And I need to say, get out of my face. I didn't say start a practice of exorcising demons. You never heard me say that. I don't think you should do that. I don't think the New Testament encourages that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the glorious gospel that we're trying to encourage you to consider taking to the ends of the earth. And there's a real enemy, and we need to get ready for him.